Heavenly Father, we want to thank you very much this morning for an opportunity to come to your word and to hear what you have to say to us. Father, a passage we may have heard read many times over, please help us to see wonderful things here. Please help us to understand. Please help us to delight in the cross. Please help us to delight in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you see when you look at this? The symbol of the Christian faith, the cross. It is, of course, a widely used, widely seen image. From jewellery, you may be wearing some jewellery today, cross-shaped, to churches. Churches were built in the shape of crosses. Not quite sure what happened to our church. Seems to have missed off a vestry over there, but that would have been cross-shaped. But you see, churches have been built in the shape of crosses over the years. You find it adorning walls in houses, walls in churches, and occasionally you see the odd car bumper sticker with it on it. It's all over, and people all over the world see it, and they come to some conclusion about its significance. I remember speaking to a lady I went to university with who loved crosses as jewellery. She had so many necklaces and other pieces of jewellery in the shape of a cross. But she was a self-confessed atheist. See, her conclusion about what the cross meant was that it was an unimportant symbol. When she saw the cross, it was something that didn't matter. Just something that made you look good. Others have a more vitriolic response and reaction to the cross, don't they? Anger at its offensiveness speaks of sin that needs to be forgiven, speaks of sin that cannot be dealt with by the human race. There's a reaction that it's unimportant, that it's offensive. There's a reaction that it's laughable. What do you see when you look at the cross? I want to suggest this morning three things from our reading that we can say about the cross of Christ. Three things that show its significance and its importance. So when we look at the cross, what should we see? Here's the first thing. The cross is a cross of shame. We saw it, didn't we? As it was being read out. The condemned carrying his own cross. It's morning, people are out and about. If those people weren't there calling for Jesus' blood, they're certainly just getting on with their day, and then they see him. The condemned man carrying a cross. It wasn't an unusual sight, a condemned person carrying their cross, or at least a beam of the cross, out to where they're going to be crucified. Jesus would walk the narrow cobbled streets of Jerusalem. Shameful. But the shame didn't end there. Have a look at verse 17. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Jesus walks towards the gate of the city, and it's morning. And we're told by the other gospel writers that the sheer weight of the cross, the effort of the journey, the blood loss from the scourging that he had to endure, means that Jesus collapses. And they have to ask or tell another person, Simon, to help Jesus carry the cross further, to carry it outside the city walls. Again, a shameful place, away from the city, away from the temple of God, but up high, for all to see, where they could see a shamed, crucified man. But the shame didn't end there. Look at verse 18. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. None of John's original readers would have needed any elaboration of those first four words. In verse 18, they wouldn't have needed to be told about the stripping and the nailing and the the sheer agony and the days of agony that some had to endure at crucifixion. Even the Romans considered it a most vile and shameful way to die. The writer, there was a Roman writer called Cicero, he died about 50 years before Jesus was born. He wrote about crucifixion, and he described it like this. Let me quote it for us. "A most cruel and disgusting punishment, the very mention of the cross should be far removed not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, his ears. It is a crime to bind a Roman citizen. To scourge him is a wickedness. To put him to death is almost parricide. What should I say of crucifying him? So guilty an action cannot, by any possibility, be adequately expressed by any name bad enough for it." Those who nailed Jesus to the cross considered it the most shameful way to die. So much so, it was unthinkable to kill a Roman citizen like that. And yet for the Jews, there was even more shame than that. The cross was a sign of curse. Or I should say, a person hanging from a cross was seen by all Jews as someone under God's curse. All the Jews looking on would have remembered, would have called to mind the words from Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, chapter 21, verse 23, which says this: "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." That word pole is used for a tree or something made of wood like a cross. So as they look on at Jesus, they saw somebody under God's curse. The cross speaks of shame before God. It speaks of someone cut off from God. And at this point, we might think it's right to say, hang on a moment. As we've been looking through the Gospel of John, it's been very clear that Jesus is innocent. The Jews knew that. The Jewish leaders knew that. They had to make up rubbish stories about him and resort to physical violence because they had no evidence of any wrongdoing. Pilate knew that he was innocent. We might want to say, what has he got to be cursed for? Well, listen to these words from Galatians. Apostle Paul wrote Galatians, and in chapter 3, he wrote this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole." You see, Jesus became a curse for us. On that cross, he was in my place, he was in your place. That cross is a cross of shame. Shame that I deserved. It was shame that Jesus bore for me. The cross reminds me that I'm a sinner, that I deserve to be there. Not merely there hanging from the tree, hanging from the cross, but there in that God-forsaken state. I deserved hell. I deserved punishment. The cross shouts of the shame that I don't have to experience because Christ has experienced it for me. We've all done things that we wish we hadn't, haven't we? We've all sinned. The Bible is very clear about that. We all deserve to stand before our God and judge and be accountable. But when we look at the cross, we first see that for all who turn to Jesus and claim this substitution, shame is transferred from ourselves to Jesus. What should we look at when we see the cross of Christ? Shame. It is a cross of shame that the sinless Saviour willingly endured so that we wouldn't have to. That's the first thing. Here's the second. When we look at the cross, what should we see? The cross is a cross that proclaims Jesus as King. The cross proclaims Jesus as King. There are a few occasions in John's Gospel where people speak truth and not realise what they've said. Where they speak and they haven't realised the depth of truth that they've uttered. Not sure I've ever experienced that myself. I know that I've certainly spoken and not realised how the extent of how stupid I've sounded. But I've never experienced that, I think, myself. But in John's Gospel, we do come across people who say things about Jesus and haven't realised just how wonderful the truth is that they've spoken. You might remember Caiaphas. He was the high priest when Jesus was killed. Towards the end of chapter 11 of John's Gospel, the Jewish ruling council meet. And let me read to you from verse 47. I'll put it on the screen for you. There it is. I'll start at verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He thought he was merely saying this. Jesus is a troublemaker. It's better for him to die than for his message to spread and then for us Jewish leaders to lose our grip on power. But he was speaking a truth, a wonderful truth, about the power of the cross. He was speaking of penal substitution. We were thinking about this, weren't we, when we saw Jesus before Pilate. Jesus as a substitute. Jesus the Passover lamb, experiencing the penalty, that word penal, the penalty for our sin as our substitute. Penal substitution. Of course that was better. It is better, isn't it, that Jesus died so that we don't have to experience this cross of shame. Well, at least it's very good news for us that that happened. Well, that's what's going on at the cross as we arrive at our passage in chapter 19. Here is another moment where someone speaks truer words than they realise. It's where Pilate prepares this sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It's a notice that speaks volumes about who was under that sign. Not simply an innocent man, but it proclaims Jesus of Nazareth as a king. The king of God's people. The king promised from eternity. The one all the Old Testament points to. The one all the prophets pointed to. The one God's people were waiting for. The saviour of the world. Who would deal with the problem and the penalty of sin. There he was. A king hanging from a cross. If you were a monarch, what would you choose to be the way that you were displayed to your people? Would you be satisfied with just, I don't know, your face on a postage stamp? Let me introduce you to the previous Turkmenistan president. This is President Niyazov. He had a statue built of him. There it is. 39 feet tall, made of pure gold. And he put it on a 75 metre high platform so it could be seen from far and wide. And he had it rotate always in line with the sun so that his face would always glow and he would be seen as glorious and radiant and powerful. That plinth and statue was a proclamation that he was ruler. Jesus didn't have a rotating statue. He had the cross. And that cross proclaims Jesus as king. He chose what was foolish, or at least what seemed foolish to the world. What seemed a display of weakness and defeat. But it was power, because only God the Son could lay down his life like that. Only God the Son would be a king who was prepared to suffer for his people like that. What should we see when we look at the cross? A proclamation that our king hung there. It reminds us of how much we're loved that our king would do this for us. It's a reminder of what would keep Jesus nailed to that cross, the one who sustains not just the stars and the planets, but the very ones who nailed him to that cross, stayed there out of love for you and me. What should we see when we see the cross? The cross is a cross of shame. The cross proclaims Jesus as king. And thirdly, the cross points to promises kept. Have a look down again with me, would you, in your Bibles, at verses 23. Let's look at 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. That said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Well, we get another glimpse here, don't we, of the cruelty of the cross. Though dying, the soldiers are below Jesus, dividing up his clothes. It's cruel and it's callous. And at the same time, it's remarkable. It was prophesied in Psalm 22 and verse 18, that Jesus' clothes would be divided. And it's another reminder that this, all that happened here, was no accident. It was all part of God's plan. You see, again and again in the Bible, we read of God's plans that are fulfilled at the cross. Planned from all eternity. Jesus came and was rejected and died, because it was all in the plan that Jesus saw to the end, to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's from Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And it seems such a small detail, doesn't it, that Jesus' clothes were divided. But it calls us to see that if God would see that to the end, that prophecy to fulfillment, it calls us to see that he would see his whole plan of salvation through to the end. The cross and all that happened on the cross speaks of promises kept. It speaks of a God who would ensure that at the cross, all his promises are yes. Here's a great verse for your memory verses. If you'd like to remember memory verses, here's one for you to remember. Take this home, look in your Bibles and read this again and again. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. They are yes in Christ. So it means, as we'll be thinking about in a few weeks' time, the promise to raise Jesus from the dead was always going to be a yes. It means the promise to glorify Jesus was always going to be yes. It means the promise to give us new life, to raise us to new life with Christ, to give us a family where we can call God our Heavenly Father and one another brothers and sisters, that promise was always going to be a yes. It means a promise to give us access to God, to give us communion with Christ, to give us freedom from the penalty of sin, was always going to be a yes. It means that for anyone who turns to Jesus as Lord and Saviour and claim this death in their place, it means that the promise that we are being set free from the power of sin in our lives is most certainly a yes. It means that the promise that one day we will be set free from the presence of sin once and for all is most certainly yes in Christ. When we look at the cross, it reminds us that we have a promise-keeping God, and there is no limit to the depth of woe that he would have experienced for you and for me. And it is the great delight of the Christian. If you're here and you're not a Christian this morning, and you are, of course, very welcome, I hope you can see why the cross is such a big deal. From one perspective, it makes no sense that the cross is our symbol. It's like hanging an electric chair around your neck as jewelry. It was a torture instrument. It was cruel. But from another perspective, from the gospel perspective, from the good news of Jesus perspective, it makes absolute sense that the cross is so precious. I hope you can see that. I hope you can see why Good Friday is called Good Friday. It was a bad Friday for Jesus, very good for you and me. I hope you can see, whether you're a Christian here or not this morning, that because of the cross, we can have deep contentment in the God of the Bible, who is a promise-keeping God. So this week, as you consider the cross, and over the next few weeks, as we spend a bit more sort of focused time in the narrative of the cross, as we do our church walk of witness through the streets of Morden, walking behind the cross, the large wooden cross, up to the Civic Centre, as we stand at the Civic Centre and we are there in the presence of our big cross, and as the world watches on, and in those watching crowds are people who consider it foolishness, we look at the cross and we see it is not foolishness, but it is the power of God to save. It is a cross of shame, but shame that I should have experienced. It is a cross that proclaims Jesus as King, our King, who would go through hell for you and for me, so we wouldn't have to. It is a cross of promises kept at the cross. Every promise of God is yes. Let us take a moment to consider the cross in quietness. I'm not going to pray. What I'll do is I'll give us some time to thank God for what the cross means. Maybe this is your first time of thanking God for the cross. Maybe this isn't your first time. Why don't we take some space to say our personal thank yous for Jesus and his precious death on that cross. Amen.